reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 16. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. I have entitled my thoughts today, "To What Purpose?" When we consider all of today's readings on the companion reading chart, that is Genesis 39 and 40, Psalm 44, and this 26th chapter of Matthew, we see in type prophecy and the actual account Christ's focus and dedication to the end. We also see the perspectives of those around him in their attempts to understand and deal with what was happening and their own weaknesses. We see this in the changes of person and tenor in Psalm 44 after the Selah of verse 8. For example. So in Psalm 44, let's read verses 9 through 14. So Psalm 44, starting at verse 9. Where we have this change. "But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision with them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the heathen." But to those immediately around Christ at that time, Christ appeared to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, as Isaiah 53, verse 7 prophesied. And as he prophesied himself in the Olivet prophecy, And as these verses in Psalm 44 imply, God's people will be attacked, persecuted, and scattered. We see back in Matthew 26, verse 31, then says Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But Christ, and ultimately his faithful followers, could, for the joy that was set before him, say, as Psalm 44, verse 8 says, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. So just as Joseph, so long before the readings in Genesis, had been so diligent, restrained, and honestly helpful, Christ remained steadfast to the bitter end. To the point of not speaking a word at his own trial before the high priest, except when he had a good opening to preach the gospel. He could have easily proclaimed his innocence of all the charges formerly brought against him, but that would not have served God's purpose or benefited anyone. Again, in Matthew 26, read verses 59-64. Now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. To Genesis 39 now. Remembering how the only words that Christ spoke at his trial, as we read Matthew 26, prospered to the ratifying of the covenant by his own blood sacrifice. In Genesis 39, let's read verse 3 and then verse 23. Genesis 39, verse 3, speaking of Joseph, and his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And in verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because Yahweh was with him. And that which he did, Yahweh made it prosper. Now, for all that he did to prosper, Joseph had to do all. He had to put the effort in. And thinking about that, let's look at Luke chapter 17, verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You remember Paul's words to the Corinthians, it is God that gives the increase. Just on our own, and by our own devices, we are at best unprofitable, as Christ said in Luke. But if we are diligent and responsible, and do all to the glory of God, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 31 to 33. Paul writes, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the ecclesia of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This is what Christ did. We can think about it this way. If men are going to be offended, let them be offended at God, not with us personally, not arguing with us. Individually, and God, who is the perfect judge, will make all things work together for good for them that love him. As, of course, we read in Romans 8, 28. Let's look at Proverbs 10, verse 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. And then Isaiah 53. Verse 10. Yet it pleased Yahweh, or better rendering it, purposed Yahweh, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh, or better rendering the plan, the purpose of Yahweh, shall prosper in his hand. So we must focus our efforts and work for the pleasure of Yahweh prosper. Now this world offers all kinds of ways to supposedly prosper. But their end, their purpose, is not the pleasure of Yahweh. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. John 2, verses 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Of course, their purpose in the world is usually, if not always, self-enrichment and aggrandizement at your expense. The more we indulge in the conventions of this world, the greater the burden bear and dump on our children's shoulders when we die. For all flesh is as grass. But here in Matthew 26, in our opening reading, the woman who anointed Jesus had indulged in something considered valuable, precious, desirable. And perhaps not thinking of a purpose for it at the time of purchase. On reflection, she apparently decided to honor the Lord and through him, God. Critics and so-called wise men then and now, and come up with all kinds of good uses for things and ways of managing things. Not to mention other possible uses. But she, this woman, knew that firstly and primarily she wanted to honor the Lord and God while she had the opportunity. In her love for Jesus and God, this was the only purpose she could see for her precious ointment. Because of that, something that normally would be enjoyed for a few hours and then forgotten has been memorialized for centuries. Likewise, Christ's total self-denial has an eternal impact far beyond the natural life he could have enjoyed. But along with the righteous come the wicked, the selfish, who want things. Who want things their way and want them now. We don't know Judas Iscariot's exact specific plan and purpose, his detailed thoughts behind betraying Jesus. But gaining treasure by making merchandise of the life of a man, any man almost, but especially a righteous man, does not indicate good relation. So Judas earned a legacy of shame and destruction. Let's look back at Psalm 44. Psalm 44 where the righteous can say in verses 20 and 21, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth secrets of the heart. God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, can of course see right through the excuses we use to fool ourselves. But through Christ, he extends grace and mercy to those who habitually, purposefully, make the effort to extract themselves as much as they possibly can from the world and the fleshly mind in all of us, and study and seek to please Him by finding even more ways to turn their lives to Him. Christ, as a perfect example, shows this. And again, we turn to Matthew 26. Read verses 51 through 54. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priests, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword in his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? From another account, we know that he healed the man's ear. Now let's think about Joseph for a moment again, back in Genesis 39. Now Joseph is considered a type of Christ. But in Genesis 39, or well, reasonably so in Genesis 39, we find him receiving grace, just as Christ had to in his mortal life. Let's look at Genesis 39, verses 17 through 20. Master's wife says to her husband, to Potiphar, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. So she's accusing Joseph. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Now, this is bad enough, but the usual punishment for such disrespect of a master's wife, as Joseph was accused of, was death. And no one would question the death of a foreign slave at the hands of an enraged master. So it was just by grace that Joseph was even allowed to live. Naturally speaking, before God, we all deserve death. With the added burden of transgressions, unlike Joseph in this instance, and Jesus, of course, we are in an even worse situation. Any death, even crucifixion, would be too good for us. But God takes no pleasure in death, even of the wicked. As he himself told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33:11, for example. Or even in their suffering. Unless and until it brings about a change, a turning to him to develop a love for the Heavenly Father and his plan and purpose. So he allows us a chance to come to him, just as Christ would later encourage Peter, even after Peter had denied him. And again, we could read that in Matthew chapter 26. Let's do go ahead and read the last verse of Matthew 26, verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's look at, turn back to Psalm 44. Verses 25 and 26. Psalm 44, 25, and 26. "For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." And so likewise, all the faithful will be redeemed from death. And now back to Joseph for a moment, back in Genesis. As we noted, Joseph was spared final death at that time, though the prison house might not be considered a whole lot better. And we might say that that even typifies Christ's death. Turn back to Genesis 39, verse 23. As we read before, keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because Yahweh was with him. That which he did, Yahweh made it to prosper. Now let's turn turn to John chapter 5. John 5, verses 22 and 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. By fulfilling God's purpose, Christ earned the authority and ushered in the grace, both for himself and his faithful followers, just as Joseph was eventually elevated to Prince of Egypt. That's actually specifically in tomorrow's reading, but let's go ahead and read that, Genesis 41, verse 16. Genesis 41:16, thinking of Christ as Joseph as a type of Christ. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." He's deferring to God. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 27 and 28. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Again in Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this humility and deference to God should be, will be, our mindset if we love God and purpose to please Him. Before advancement, however, there was, and is still, work to be done among those imprisoned by mortality. And so Genesis chapter 40 contains Joseph's efforts, and the butler Butler and Baker's dreams and Joseph's explanations of them. The symbols in them, the wine, the bread, and the number three, remind us of our lives in Christ in the covenant of resurrection. Christ continues to offer the way out of condemnation to those who will hear his words and take up the blood of the covenant to be restored to the perfect life lost by our ancestor Adam's sin in Eden. Let's turn to Genesis 40. And we'll read verse 13. Genesis 40, verse 13. Where he tells the faithful butler, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler." So when we look at our lives, our actions, choices, we can ask, to what purpose am I blank? We fill in the blank. And in every time. Or, to what purpose is this? While Christ has said, now, he is always with us until the end. Are we always with him? And after we die, what have we left behind? For what we leave for the poor, or for other individuals, will soon be gone.